Good morning, brother. The title of our talk this morning is A Thousand Years. We could have titled it The Millennium or The Day of the Lord, but I think A Thousand Years is apropos. The hymn we just sang was talking about the saints looking forward to the thousand years, and not from the aspect of it being future, but they're in the dawn of the millennial day. And what a blessing that was to all of them. And it was really, those who had an understanding of the scriptures, this is really what they were looking forward to. They weren't looking forward to dying and immediately going to heaven, you know, based on something like a mortal soul or whatnot, but they realized there would be no life on any plane until the Lord's return. This is why the early church was looking for the Lord's return. This is why in Matthew 24, the disciples said, "What will be the sign of thy presence? Not of thy coming, but of thy presence." Jesus said, you know, the day is coming when all in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. We have all these wonderful, wonderful promises of the day of the Lord, of this wonderful time when life would be again given to mankind, for all who are of the race of mankind. And I see from the faces of my dear brethren that this excites everybody. In fact, in Brother Russell's day, there was sort of a premier scripture we'd like to talk about. And that is this is in Isaiah 52, 7 and 8. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. And who are the feet? The feet of the Christ. This is the brother, you know, remember the feet. As the high priest is going under the veil, the foot is the last part. So the feet would be the last members of the body of Christ. These are the ones who would be beautiful upon the mountains, the various kingdoms of the world, are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, who's Zion? It's the church. This is the church talking to the church. Thy God reigneth. And when you look at God, this is not Jehovah. This is Jehovah's agent. And who's Jehovah's agent? It's the returned Lord. Isaiah 52:8, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. The watchmen. Brother Russell and others who were watching at that time, they're going to lift up the voice given really through the seventh messenger. With the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Now, a lot have been said about this phrase, they shall see eye to eye. That's really not the greatest translation. Another one is, for they shall see before their own eyes. Or another would be, for they will see the Lord as he returns, as though they're looking at him eye to eye or face to face. And if you see somebody face to face, nobody's going to tell you, oh, you didn't see him. You say, yes, I did. I saw him face to face. This is like he was standing right here. I saw him. I'm a witness. And is there anybody here who's not sure about the Lord's return? Have you seen him face to face? Well, this is the thrilling information. This is the most important intelligence to actually know that the Lord has returned. Well, how did this come about? Well, if we look at Daniel 12, 1 and 10, we'll know that at that time shall Michael stand up. This Michael, this means who as God. And there shall be a time of trouble. We know that that began 1914. And then if we look down in Daniel 12:10, none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There would be those who are wise. They are made wise because of the Lord is returning, and he's going to give them meat in due season. He's going to feed them from his storehouse. So they would know. He doesn't want them to be in darkness. The Lord said, you know, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? No, he told Abraham when he was going to destroy Sodom. So there are all these things that the Lord wants us, not just for the house of servants, for the house of sons, for those who have made this covenant of sacrifice. The Lord wants, the Heavenly Father wants them to know his doings. So we have many proofs of the Lord's return that have been given to us. Many are prophetic with political situation, with the troubles amongst the nation. We saw that, you know, in Brother Russell's day. We saw that fomenting and getting worse and worse. But I think amongst the Lord's people, some that I really appreciate are... let's see if I can move my little mouse over here. Are things like this. The understanding of God's plan. This to the saints is really a proof of his return. For instance, in the voices of the three signs in Exodus 4, the rod, the serpent, the rod. Remember, Moses had a rod. He cast it down. It became a serpent. He picks it up again. It becomes a rod. And the understanding of this is the permission of evil. In other words, God's power when it is let go. In other words, through the fall, we have this permission of evil. But God will take it back up again. Man will then become perfect. So we have this beautiful picture of the permission of evil. Now, nobody understood the permission of evil before. This was a proof, keep in mind in the type, this was a proof that Moses had been with God. He had this sign to show Israel to establish the faith of the elders. And just as when the Lord returns, the understanding of the antitype of these things was a proof that the Lord had returned, because only he had the information. He was dispensing it through the wise and faithful servant. He was serving up meat in due season. We also have Moses' hand, leprous, then pure. Remember, he put his hand in his coat, take it out, it's leprous, and again, it's then pure. This was an understanding of God's power. First in Jesus, perfect human being, sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And then in the church, are any of you holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners? Not from the world's standpoint, from the God standpoint it is. Because we have that robe of Christ's righteousness, and we have the responsibility to keep it clean. And God doesn't look under the robe. But from the world's standpoint, the church is leprous, this picture of sin. But when the church is glorified, both the Christ's head and body will then be pure, perfect, divine new being, or new creatures, and in glory, and then they're pure again. So Moses' hand, pure, leprous, then pure again. Another, the deliverance and exaltation of the church. The fact that the church, there's a time when the church would be complete. Wow, this was something very different. It's not just, you know, be good, and when you die, you go to heaven. That's how it is forever. But God actually had a plan, and there's a terminating time for the church. The water on the earth became blood. This is another sign to Israel. Now, this is not the river Nile turning to blood. This is a sign given to the elders. Okay, you take water, pour it onto the ground, it became blood. And this was just given to the elders of Egypt. And this was really showing that the truth would be repulsive to those who are worldly minded. And sure enough, what Brother Russell did was in 1877, he spoke to all the ministers in Allegheny. Every single one attended this meeting because Brother Russell was a very rich man, and I'm sure they thought, oh, something good's going to happen with his money. I wonder what he's going to talk to us about, what he's going to give us. And when the primary thing was the truth, this knowledge of this meat in due season, what did they do? They said, everyone to a man said, we don't want this. So, when the truth, the water was poured on the earth, the worldly minded, it was repulsive. Another proof of the Lord's return. So, very, very important. So, all of these are proofs of the Lord's presence. And these were truths that were never before understood. Never before were these understood. Because the time to understand them had not been given yet. But finally, when the Lord returned, the time was now. Okay. So, how did this all happen? Well, of course, in Matthew 24:45, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So this is the meat in due season given by the Lord. So the truth that we find Brother Russell dispensing is the truth the Lord has given him. Very important. And again, this is to establish the faith of the elders. Now note that when Moses came back to Egypt, he didn't go around to all of Egypt and talked to every certain single person, he established the faith in the elders. And again, very early in the type, after 1874, what was happening is this is the message given to the fully ripe wheat, those who are very mature, who were seeking, who were watchmen, who were looking for these things. Really, those who were Adventists. These are the elders, and they would dispense this information to others and others and others and go from there. Okay. Now we have some other things that were given as well. Some proofs in the chronology, and the font's a little small here, so I'll point this out. We also have the chronology was coming out at this time in 1870 to 1872, and Brother Russell didn't put this together. This was published in a book. I saw a copy of it. Brother Ron Miller had it. And it counted the 1872 years from Adam's creation. So 1872 was the point of 6,000 years after Adam's creation. And then we can study the Jubilee, this chronology. We can look at the Jubilee, and this shows us the 6,000 years from Adam's fall to a period until 1874. Remember, we had that. We just were in the chapter on the Jubilee, and keep in mind this is the type. The Jubilee is a type of restitution because what happened? Well, after every 50 years, all of Israel, they would get their original possessions that God wanted them to have. They'd return to those possessions. So the great antitype of this is the restitution, when all of mankind would be brought back to the original possessions that God wanted them to have. Well, then we can say, okay, this is a type of restitution. It tells us about restitution. Well, if restitution, very important, then we want to look at Acts 3, verses 20 and 21, where he says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must receive or retain until the time of restitution of all things." So keep in mind, if we have restitution, this means the Lord returns. So if we knew the time when restitution begins, we know this is the time when the Lord must return. Not before, because it says he's retained until the time. It's not like he's going to show up and have a cup of coffee and, you know, read the paper for a while like you do when you go to work. Do you start right away? Well, our Lord, when he returned, when it's time for restitution, he got to it right then and there. He showed up, Johnny on the spot, ready to go. Okay, so this means the restitution. It also means this is the day of the Lord. Very important. This is the day of the Lord. Okay. Now, some questions have arisen, really over many, many years, I guess from maybe the 30s on. Is there one millennium? Or are there two? And some of the confusing scriptures are things that people may read and be confused about, well-meaning, they can get confused and think, well, there must be a second millennium, not just the first one, but a second one. And we'll look at some scriptures where there's a potential for misunderstanding. Also, you might ask, well, is the Lord reigning? Is he really reigning? I mean, you look about us, we see sin and death still going on. That sounds like, well, you know, things aren't the greatest for, at least for everybody, not for everybody yet. We also have on the West Coast a brother who has developed a so-called new chronology that he purports to prove various things and prove a second overlapping millennium. Now we hear, if you just stay in Muhammad, you don't hear about those things. This has been brought right up to me. I mean, after giving a talking about 1874, 2874, boy, I heard all about this. Ooh, Brother Harry, that's not right. So we want to just We want to be able to address issues like this. Also, some brother might say, well, is Brother Russell confused? You know, because sometimes he talks about 1873, he talks about 1874, he brings in 1872. He'll talk about the Lord returning in 1875. You know, which is it? Brother Russell, make up your mind. And sometime he'll talk as though the mediatorial phase of the kingdom or the millennium actually is future. Sometimes as though it's right here, right now. You know, what's going on? Maybe he was just getting old and he got confused. But some brethren may want to straighten this whole thing out. Help him out. But what we would like to do is actually study the scriptures themselves. But look at the proofs in the scriptures themselves. Look at the day of the Lord, the reign, the 1,000 years, all the scriptures that talk about these things. We want to search these for consistency. If we can find the same message given in scripture after scripture after scripture, we can then tie them all together, which is very important. We then want to actually draw conclusions. One of the things whenever you study is not, gee, that was fun, and that made me feel good and put the book down. But let's draw conclusions. What have we learned? What have we learned? Can we actually drive a stake? Say, now I know this, it's never going to change. If we do that, if we put our studies to good purpose, which is building upon our foundation, then our study is good. If we study just, you know, we feel good after it, but we can't remember what we study, we don't know what we learned, we don't know what the principles are, we can't hold on to them, we can't build upon them. And we're not going to look at any reprints here today. Oh, and by the way, Brother Larry McClellan gave essentially this same talk. I'm altering it a little bit. But I'm indebted to him, and he based it on a study from Brother down in Louisville, Brother David Duran, had shared some things with him. So, you know, just as it is, with virtually everything we know, we're not coming up with anything original. This was such a powerful lesson, I wanted to kind of massage it and give it to the brethren today. Because we've had some questions recently about Binding of Satan, some other things like that, so we wanted to look at that. Okay. So what must we do? Well, we have some responsibilities. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we want to do, rightly divide it. Be able to know what is it really talking about. This is our responsibility. Why? This has really become very important to me, that in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now you may note that out in the churches, they never really want their people to learn much of anything. Never drive stakes about what have we really learned, what do we know for sure that will never change. Because the next week the minister may want to talk about something else and lead them in another direction. So they're tossed to and fro, carried about like children. We're not to be children. We're supposed to be mature in Christ. So, very important for us. So, we're going to start in 2 Peter 3:8. We have a handout. Where'd it go? And the whole point of this is to look at that. Now, you have the completed handout, but we're going to start in the middle at the top with the 2 Peter 3:8. And what we want to do is construct this piece by piece, see how everything goes together. And when we get finished, we should have something that's so interconnected and linked that nothing is going to tear these scriptures apart or your understanding, that they all are talking about the same 1,000-year period. Okay. So, the first one we're going to look at is 2 Peter 3:8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Now, this is the New American Standard. And then in the 10th verse, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed in intense heat, and the earth shall be, and its works shall be burned up. Now, when we take a look at this, that the day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This one day with the Lord and the day of the Lord come like a thief, that tells us that the 1,000 years comes like a thief. Now, you might ask, well, who knows that a thief is present? Well, if he's a good thief, nobody that he doesn't want to know. Because how can he possibly break in and steal something if he can say, hey, by the way, I'm here to rob from you. Well, what would happen? They said they'd arrest him. They'd put him in chains. But he arrives as a thief so he can take from someone else. And who would know that a thief is coming? Well, only the folks he wants to know. Maybe he has some buddies who he's pulling the job with. And when he gets there, he wants them to know, oh, now's the time, I'm here. Well, our Lord was going to break into the strong man's house. And how can he do that? The strong man knows he's coming. He can't break into the strong man's house and spoil his goods. So he comes in as a thief. And certainly he came as a thief and he spoiled the adversary's good. The adversary didn't know what was going to happen, but he wanted his people to know. Because remember, God said, shall I hide from Abraham? No. Well, he's not going to hide from the true church either. So who would see him come? Well, his faithful followers, the church. In fact, in Acts 1:11, it says, why are you men of Galilee, why are you standing up and gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. He will come in like manner as ye, who's the ye class, have seen him go. Acts 1:11. Well, his faithful followers. So his faithful followers saw him go. His faithful followers would see him come, how? Like a thief. So he's coming again like a thief. The 1,000 years comes like a thief. So here's Peter talking about this. But we might ask, okay, well, this is one of the apostles. Do we have consistency amongst the apostles? You know, because we want to have these things by two or more witnesses. Well, so here we have this information, and this may be a little small, but you have your handout, so you can see what we're talking about. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and the day of the Lord will come as a thief, heaven shall pass away, etc. Well, if you want to know, did Paul talk about the same thing? What we'd like to do is look for something that Paul may have mentioned, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief. So what we have in blue, we'll find that in 1 Thessalonians, really 4:4 and 5, when he's talking about this, he says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, wow, there it is. Same thing. So it's the day of the Lord, come as a thief. So we have these two phrases that link what Peter is saying and what Paul is saying, links it together. So I don't know about you, brethren, but I would conclude that they're talking about exactly the same thing. Because when the day of the Lord comes, eventually there's going to be bright shining, there's going to be revelation, you know, apocalypse, a revealment. And, you know, once you lose the element of surprise, it's gone. So, very important to link these things together. Now, if we look at the context of the 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're bringing this down. Now, we have the 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and the 4:15, just so we can see the context down here. For this we say unto you, 4:15 and 16, by the word of the Lord that we preach which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we see the dead in Christ rising. We see this trump of God. He's talking, and the dead in Christ rising first. Now, Jesus is already risen. He rose 3 days after his crucifixion. So who are the dead in Christ who are rising first? The resurrection of the sleeping saints. Right, we all know that. we know essentially when this happened in 1878. We'll get to this a little more. So here is the context that he's talking about. So it's the dead in Christ shall rise first, which happens in the beginning of this day of the Lord, which cometh as a thief. To whom? To those he doesn't want to understand. But for those he don't wants to understand, it's with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. He wants his faithful followers to know this. Hey, this is important. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, if we take a look at about this first resurrection, this last of the seventh trump, and with the trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first, we can see we find this phrase used in other places in the Scriptures. We'll see in 1 Corinthians 15, and what is 1 Corinthians 15? What chapter we know this as? Here's the resurrection chapter. The resurrection chapter. Which really talks about all the resurrections you're going to find. We're talked about here. It says in 52 and 53, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So we might ask, who alone will have immortality, brother? Just for the world of mankind? No, this is for the church. For this is for the faithful followers. This is who this is for. In Romans 2:7, Paul says, in Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance, and that's hupomene, remember our patient study, hupomene, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. This is the church. Paul in Romans is talking to the church. So who alone will put on incorruption? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Who will put on incorruption? This is for the church again. Incorruptible. This is the little flock only. So these links put the 2 Peter 3:8, the thousand-year day of the Lord coming as a thief, together with the 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ rising first. This is now put together with the 1 Corinthians 15, the last trump. At the trumpet, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. This mortal shall be put on immortality. There's the key, immortality. Very, very important. Now, if we take a look at the time frame for this, what else is Jesus doing at this time? What is his condition? What is his position? Well, if we go up a few verses, we'll find in the context of this discussion. And here are the trump in green on your handout. The blue, put these two scriptures together. The green, put these two scriptures together. So you're color-coded. Okay? Okay. But we find then in 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So this is the period of his reign. Now I'm going to go back. There wasn't room on the handout for this. But if we look at 1 Corinthians 15:22-25, one of our favorites, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. These are the anointed first fruits. These are the ones who are the sleeping saints, because keep in mind, Jesus was raised 3 days after his crucifixion. So at his coming, Christ the first fruits. These are the anointed first fruits. Afterward, they are Christ at his coming, those who are anointed when he is present. In other words, here's the living members of the body of Christ. Then, in 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end, or then the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now note in verse 25, For he must reign till he hath put all the enemies under his feet. He's reigning while he's doing this. They are his enemies while he's doing this. He doesn't wait till all his enemies go away and become his friends, and then he begins to reign. He's reigning while this is all happening. In verse 23, the resurrection of the anointed first fruits is the coming. This is with the trump. Remember, the dead in Christ shall rise first, with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. At the last trump, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And then verse 24 spans the millennium down to the end as the kingdom is delivered over to the Father. So we can see that 1 Corinthians 15:52 is really talking about the first part of Christ's reign. Returns in 1874, really as king, reigning. In 1878, he has his first executive act. Okay. Now, if we take a look at how are we doing on time? I think we at this last trump, this seventh, the last trump. How many trumps were there altogether? Seven trumps. This is sounding with the seventh angel, and we can see in Revelation 11. Verses 15 through 18. And we'll look at this in just a second. But Revelation 11 is a wonderful chapter. It talks about the two witnesses in sackcloth and ashes. They stand on their feet, and there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city was destroyed. A tenth part. This is one of the ten kings of Europe, of the ten kingdoms. Here's the French Revolution. And then finally we have, coming down to the 15th verse, when the seventh angel sounded, and the great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, already reigning. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath have come as in the day of the time of the dead that they should be judged, and etc. So we see what's happening. He's taking his great power and hast reigned. He's already reigning, and here's where the nations are angry. Well, you might ask, why are they angry? Well, they're angry because he is reigning. They're angry because he's undoing the things that the adversary had done. B239, that's second volume, page 239 at the top. Brother Russell talks about the period 1874 to 1878. And he mentions that our Lord's presence as bridegroom and reaper was recognized during the first 3.5 years from 1874 to 1878. Since that time, it has been emphatically manifest that the time had come in 1878 when kingly judgment should begin at the house of God. And here, Revelation 14 through 20 applies, and he's the reaper crowned. 1878 marks his assuming the power as King of Kings. So he returns with the scepter 1874 and has his first executive act in 1878. But this whole 1,000 years, I feel, is the period of his reign. He's reigning 1,000 years. Now, keep in mind, this is not the Lord reigning in a peaceful kingdom, and etc. There's lots of turmoil going on. As he begins his reign, there are lots of enemies that he must put under his feet, as we've talked about. So if we look at the links that put these various scriptures together, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter were talking about the same thing. We have Peter and Paul here talking about exactly the same thing. But we can ask, what about John? Does John have anything to say about this? Well, John is really not, he's not saying it himself. Who's actually saying it in Revelation? This is our Lord, our resurrected, glorified Lord, speaking to him through signs. So it's not the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was signified or given to John, his servant John, in signs and symbols. So when we take a look at this, Revelation 20, verse 4, and then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, etc., etc. And they came to, and these were, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They came to life. This, I believe, is Moffat's translation. I don't have it listed up here. And the rest of the dead did not come to life and reign until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. This is a parenthetical statement. The rest of the dead did not. So it really should say, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Here's the definition of the first resurrection. So, who came to life? Those who had part in this first resurrection. When did this take place? 1878, resurrection of the sleeping saints. Here we have with the last trump. This links us inseparably, they came to life, to the 1 Corinthians 15:52, because we have this, they came to life and reigned with Christ. We have his reigning here in the 25th verse of 1 Corinthians 15, and we have the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So we find that this links us inseparably with the Christ's reign and the dead shall be raised. So we can see 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 24 have to be talking about exactly the same thing. That links us back to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. The day of the Lord coming as a thief. That links us back to 2 Peter 3:8. The day of the Lord will come as a thief. This is the 1,000 years. The day of the Lord will be as 1,000 years. So we see all of these very prominent scriptures speaking about these things, all talking about exactly the same time period. So, very powerful. So we find both John and Peter and Paul, several times Paul, is talking about the same thing. And we shouldn't find this strange. Peter and Paul, Brother Perry shared this with me. You know, Peter and Paul, they weren't in the same place very often. In fact, one time Peter was corrected rather abruptly and severely by Paul. And you might say, well, maybe Peter was upset by that. Maybe he wanted to teach something different. But we'll find they're not only they're talking about the same thing, but there was a time when Peter and Paul were actually together. I'm sure that they were talking about some of the difficulties that they had. And Paul probably said, well, you know, every city I go to, they say, oh, you're the one who killed my brother, my sister. You killed my dad. Because he hauled off Christians in the early days and had them slaughtered. And he said, that's real tough for me. And Peter said, well, the morning when he was taken away, the day he was taken away, I denied him 3 times to his face. And he looked at me. And I see that look every day of my life. I'll never forget that. So here are these two dear brethren who loved each other, strengthening each other, saying, don't look back, look forward. Well, how do we know they had that conversation? Well, Brother Perry pointed this out to me, that you'll find in Luke, which is actually the gospel that was dictated by Paul, that's the only one where you find after Peter denied the Lord 3 times, that Jesus looked at him. That was written by Paul. Paul wasn't there. How did he know? Because Peter told him. That's how close these were, how they confided in each other. So we find not only they helping one another, strengthening one another, but they're preaching exactly the same thing. as the Lord's faithful apostles. Well, you might say, wait a second. We have this, this says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the church. You might say, wait a second. It says they're reigning for 1,000 years. All right, is anybody here reigning right now? Please raise your hand. Nobody? Actually, my cats think they're the ones who are reigning right now. And then Revelation 20, verse 6, but they shall be priests of God and Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, that's interesting. It sounds like they're going to be with Christ 1,000 years. And this gives justification. Some brothers say, well, there must be another 1,000 years, must be another millennium. So where are we going to put it? Well, the new chronology, it starts in 2043. That's where it's been put for various reasons. But is this really the right thing? Well, you'll find in Moffat's, it says, they shall live and reign during the 1,000 years. Now, that's correct. That makes sense, during. Because it's during that. It doesn't say right at the beginning. It doesn't say they're going to have a complete 1,000-year period. But it says during the 1,000 years. Now, that's consistent with everything that Peter and Paul and John have just told us. The same 1,000-year period. And you'll find that in the Sinaitic manuscript, the Sinaitic, this was found in 1844 by a Dr. Tischendorf, who went to Mount Sinai, and there's a little monastery at the bottom. And he found these monks, and they said, what are you guys rummaging around in? Oh, these are some old, you know, papers and parchments and stuff. And I looked at them, and there happened to be the oldest manuscript, complete manuscript of the New Testament, right there. And they said, well, yeah, we had some older ones. It's interesting to read about that. We had some older ones, but they're getting moldy, you know, so we threw those out and burned them. So, but the newer ones that were from the 3rd century were the ones that he got hold of. And they're the most reliable. They're complete. And you may notice that in the Diaglot was based on 1209, which did not have Revelation in it. So they got that from 1160, I think, 1160, which is really from the 11th century. But if you go back to Sinaitic, this is from the 3rd century. This is the most accurate. And then when you look at the Greek, Brother Ed, could you read that Greek for us, please? Well, that's okay. Thank you. It says, they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's no 4a 1,000 years. There's no definite article here. Which you'll find in some of the later Greek manuscripts, it's inserted. And that's what you find in our Diaglot. But in the original Sinaitic, it says they lived and reigned with the Christ 1,000 years. Now, that's like saying they reigned with him millennium, 1,000 years, millennial age. They reigned with Christ millennial age during the 1,000 years. That's the whole thought. So it's like saying they reigned with the Christ millennial age. Here's the period of time when this would be happening. Not for the entire period, but it's like, well, when you show up on the other side of the veil, that's what you'll be doing. If you're not there yet, well, others are doing the job for you at this point. So this is very consistent, makes sense. So that we find out this is not something that negates or contradicts those four scriptures that are linked together. I mean, these things are epoxied. They're welded together by the faithful words of the apostles. So, okay. So when we take a look at this, we'll see that these things are all one harmonious whole. Then I saw a great white throne. If we take a look at the context of 20 verse 4, we're going to put, if you went, continued down, we have 20 verse 11 up top, just because we're going to link this together. To see, well, it sounds like Revelation is talking about the same thing as what Paul is, but is it really agreeing with what Peter was saying? Well, when we see, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Well, this is interesting. It says in 1 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will become as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, etc. And the earth also, and the works thereof shall be burned up. So we have the heaven and earth fled away. Heaven shall pass away. The earth also shall be burned up. They're talking about the same thing. The heaven and the earth passing away. They're with the Lord 1,000 years. The heaven and earth passing away. We have reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Here's this 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Earth and heaven passing away. Earth and heaven passing away. These are now all welded together. You can't get those apart, brother. They're all saying the exact same thing. So, now, one thing that's interesting, when you look at, it says, from whose presence, or in another translation, it says, from whose face. Face? Gee. You know what that really is a word for? Prosopon. Prosopon. This is the exact same thing as Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence, prosopon, of the Lord. And this is Jehovah. So, Jehovah's always been around. He just hasn't been turning his face towards man. 1874, he's going to start turning his face towards it. Through whom? Who's his agency? All things are of the Father by the Son. So this is the Son doing this. And of course, when we have, we continue down his face, we come down to Acts 3:21, times of restitution, tells us this must be 1874. Here we have, when we take a look at heaven and earth fleeing away, we see a great white throne. What's a throne for, by the way? It's where the folks reign. It's where they sit. So, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence, here's the representative of God himself, here's his agency, here's the Christ, who's sitting upon this throne, from whose presence. And note, it is because he is sitting on this throne. That's why the heaven and earth are fleeing away. Why? Because he's instituting righteousness. Very important. So, and we find... he's on this judgment seat. His judgments are what make them flee away. Things are going to be turning from, you know, where righteousness is hidden, where people say, you know, this is really strange how, you know, the wicked prosper. But he's going to return and do this work, this strange work, this act, this strange act. And it's strange because righteousness is going to prosper gradually, not all at one time. First, we see it with Satan's institutions. And then we'll see it with with individuals later. So, now, if we take a look at the Second Peter again, we'll see some phases to this. And we'll also look at the Revelation. In 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come in a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with and elements destroyed with an intense heat, earth and its works shall be burned up. Then I saw a great white throne, etc., and from whose presence, him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven passed away. So we have this is the trouble phase in the day of the Lord. It's the trouble phase. They're passing away. He's destroying his enemies, these institutions. Later, we'll have the peaceable kingdom. This is when those who are exerting these evil influences over their fellow man. Let's stop, because no one can hurt or destroy it in all of God's holy mountain. So, when we take a look at this, in 2 Peter, we have, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is going from verse 10 down all the way to verse 13. So, first we have the trouble phase, then we have the peaceable kingdom. We have the same thing in verse 11 to 12 in Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and etc. So here they are. They're receiving the instruction. They're receiving the judgments. We have the peaceable kingdom. The books are not open now. They're not being judged at this point. Evil is gradually being exposed. And as it's being exposed, it's being turned over. So we have both the troubled faith and the peaceable kingdom. And this was pointed out to us, which I appreciate. In Hebrews 7, we have righteousness and peace. This is all in Melchizedek, actually in his name, if you look at the Hebrew. What is Melchizedek picture? Pictures of the Christ head and body, glorified. The one who would be both a priest and a king. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, priest of the Most High God. He's also a king, king and priest, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. Well, when you're imposing righteousness to those who are unrighteous, they're going to be mad. They'll be unhappy. And they will flee away. You'll have them in derision. All the things that we talked about. And after that, also, King of Salem, which is King of Peace. So first, King of Righteousness, he's going to come. You know, who is this who cometh from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments dyed red? Really, it's the blood from the destruction of those systems. But eventually, he will be the King of Peace. He'll say, peace, be still. He'll turn unto the people a pure language. And this is what we find. So we see all these things linking this together. In Revelation 19, verse 11 and 12, it says, and a heaven was opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Here's the general of Jehovah, our Lord, making war, bringing in the righteousness, but later the King of Peace. Now, some may take issue with this and say, well, wait, that all sounds good. Well, what about the binding of Satan? Hey, we got a way. We have a veto to all this, the binding of Satan. So we'll take a look at that. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, the Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2. Remember, we were talking about Revelation 20, verse 4. So this is just a little bit earlier. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Well, that sounds like Satan's going to be bound 1,000 years. Now, does anybody think he's completely bound right now? Please raise your hand. I think he's very active. Just turn on the TV flip channels for 5 minutes. You'll see he's all over the place. His influence is really all over the place. We have all sorts of crazy things going on with his satanic religions, which is quite amazing, I think. So it sounds like he's not bound. So does this say, well, if he's going to bound him 1,000 years, this must be future, so I guess there's going to be another 1,000-year period. That's what some have said. Well, let's take a look at this a little more closely. In the Revelation 20, verse 2, and he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Notice dragon, old serpent, devil, and Satan. Do we find this talked about in any other place? Well, actually, we do. In Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Wow. Which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And we'll see dragon, old serpent, devil, Satan, exactly the same terms. Well, if we look at the context of Revelation 12, verse 9, and I can't remember the reprint number. I think it may be, it's back, it's previous to reprint 300, so you only have 300 pages to look at. But it's in a Brother A, Brother B discussion where Brother Russell talks about this thoroughly. This is, and who cast him out? Well, it was Michael. But that Michael again means who as God, but this is not our Lord. This is the papacy the Roman Empire made a fatal mistake, and that is they acknowledged the Pope as Pontifex Maximus. They said, you're the chief religious ruler. And what happened then is the Pope finally rose up, took the power to crown and uncrown kings and emperors, cast the civil power to the earth, and what did they use the civil power for? They used the civil power to hunt down the Lord's saints, the Protestants. they killed St. Bartholomew's night. They killed all the Protestants in France. So over 50,000 people were killed in one night. The streets ran with blood. So when the civil authority was cast to the earth, it was cast to the earth, and it's now doing the work of the papacy. That's very important. It was always church-state, but now it's doing the work of the papacy. Now the Roman Empire is exclusively, really, Satan's institution. It's now really the dragon. It was called the dragon before, the civil power. But here, the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan. I think this is when, once papacy got control of it, that's when it really became, I mean, what else can you call it but the devil? But this is not Satan himself. This is Satan's institutions. That's what is being talked about. So, if we continue down from Revelation 2:22, laid hold upon the devil, the old, you know, old serpent, etc., and down to the third verse, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Here's when he's fully bound, not initially. But when he shut up, so that's in the third verse, this has not happened yet. This is when the church is complete. When the ancient worthies are on the scene, the adversary will be shut up and set a seal in this bottomless pit until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So it's just a matter of harmonizing those scriptures. One misinterpretation of the scripture does not negate all the tremendous testimony that all the apostles have given us. We can't look at one scripture and create a whole new doctrine. Okay. So, we have this linking system that puts all of these scriptures together. From Peter to Paul in Thessalonians and Corinthians to John in Revelation, really speaking for our glorified Christ. So what we'd like to do now is, if we take a look at this, we have the day of the Lord. What do we get from all these if we put them together in the center? We see this is the day of the Lord, which comes as a thief. This is the time of this trump, the seventh trump, when the dead in Christ are rising first. This is the period of Christ's reign. It's with the Lord as 1,000 years. Here's that 1,000-year period where the earth and heaven flee away. These are all the things we can link together. This is what describing this 1,000-year period. Now, if we go back to the scripture we started with, we'll see that what Peter is talking about is he's not merely just saying, oh, by the way, let's look at chronology and look at the 1,000 years and you'll have a wonderful lesson. What he is giving is a warning. This is a warning. Let's just read through this. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, it'll be hard to see. He's not breaking his promise, it still be hard to see. In the 13th verse, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. And the watchmen were looking for these things. They were very diligent. That you may be found of peace in him without spot and blameless. According to that, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He's saying Paul has written about these same things. This is his wisdom. He told you about this. But here's the problem. But in all of his, or Paul's, epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to be understood, some of this stuff's hard to understand. And there are a lot of brethren who have been misled because they're tossed about to and fro, like children, with every wind of doctrine. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. There are ones who will rest the scriptures. They are unstable. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, brethren, seeing that ye know these things before, and none will believe that the Lord returned. And some of the proofs there, when the rest of the scriptures and the various proofs, they knew these things before, but they rested, and now they believe something else. Seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Brethren, we want to have that steadfastness, but we can't be like sheep or get led by everybody who wants to get up in front, like children who are blown about to and fro. We have to study and know how these things fit together. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both glory now and forever. Amen. And may the Lord add His blessing.